Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Please be seated, dear brothers and sisters in Christ. There's a tension on the pastor whenever we preach on a feast day, for I feel compelled to explain why the Christian church has chosen to celebrate such a feast day, and then get to the appointed text, making part sermon, part lecture. But repetition is, after all, the best teacher, and I've heard some bizarre things recently being taught about All Saints' Day, so here we go. The Feast of All Saints, or as it was originally named, All Martyrs, was originally commemorated on the Friday after Easter in honor of all the holy martyrs, as St. Polycarp reports in the first century, he being an actual disciple of John the Apostle. In the 8th century, Pope Gregory III, in dedicating a chapel at the Basilica, St. Peter's Basilica, sets that chapel, appointed on November 1st, actually it was October 27th until the calendar changed, it would be November 1st now, as a day of All Saints. A few years later, Pope Gregory IV moved the day of remembrance to its now traditional November 1st, and it became the Feast of All Saints. This feast is to recall the memories of the faithful departed and the triumph of Jesus over all false gods. The fact that it falls on November 1st has nothing to do with paganism of Halloween. In Genesis, if you remember right, the day begins at sundown, or evening. There was evening, there was morning, day one, and God created, right? Therefore, we have Christmas Eve, and All Hallows Eve, or Halloween, is derived from All Hallows Eve, not from some pagan festival called Samhain. Matter of fact, the Christians had not yet met anybody who worshipped that pagan festival to have to try to baptize it and make it Christian. Halloween is the beginning of All Saints' Day, starting at sundown on October 31st. And yes, I know, at sundown, or well, 4 o'clock to 6 o'clock yesterday, the kiddies came and got some candy, or the few that were out. I think they reported that the COVID Halloween was one in every 10 houses were giving out candy, and I think we were down about 50 kids from our normal gathering. In fact, it was the eve of All Saints' Day, All Hallows' Eve, that Martin Luther, Reverend Dr. Martin Luther, penned the 95 Theses and nailed it to the castle door at the church in Wittenberg, October 31st, 1517. That was, of course, the match that struck the fire for the theological reformation in the church, and why we celebrated that last week, because you couldn't do both in one day. It's just too much, as you'll see from the sermon today. On All Saints' Day, it is the custom of the church to read the names of the faithful departed who have passed since the last All Saints' Day. Tolling the church bell after each name is read as a symbol of honor and respect for the faith that they confessed and the gift of everlasting life that they have received by grace through faith in Christ Jesus. Therefore, it is good to remember all those who have fought the good fight of faith and have received their crown of life. They have joined those clothed in the white robes with palm branches in their hands and sing praises to the God, to the Lamb upon His throne. Yet All Saints' Day is about more than just the church's past. It's about the church's present and the church's future. As this true church is visible only through her marks, the word proclaimed in truth and purity, and the sacraments, baptism and the Lord's Supper, as we had the privilege of seeing Sophie added to the kingdom of God through baptism. And it is possible that she had come to faith in the mother's womb, as they were faithful in attendance, and she would have heard the word of God and the Holy Spirit could have worked there. But in either case, she would have wanted to be baptized. And so she's joined to God's kingdom. She has been washed in the blood of the Lamb as we have been washed in the blood of the Lamb. And remember, every time we do the invocation, making the sign of the cross in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The church is the bride, and Christ is the groom. He presents her to himself without blemish or defect through the blood of his new covenant. And therefore, the body of Christ is not worried about being perceived as relevant or entertaining, because she knows that her message is timeless and that she is eternal. What the world needs today, as we live in 2020, masked and separated from one another because of COVID, is the same thing that the world needed 5 years ago, 5,000 years ago, or 5 minutes ago. Whether you feel it or not, God's word rings true, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And contrary to popular belief, the church has its origin in the will of God, not the will of man. Thus, the gathering of sinner saints called the visible church knows that the kingdom of God is present right here, right now. For she has one baptism, and she partakes of the one spiritual food. She reads the holy and inspired scriptures, hears the gospel, and sings the liturgy and the hymns, which draw us back again to God's word. This church gathers with the visible neighbors, with invisible angels, and with archangels, and with all the company of heaven to receive what God has given her: forgiveness, life, and salvation through faith in the only begotten Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To this church, Jesus speaks his sermon, as he speaks in the Sermon on the Mount. He sits down and he begins to teach. You are blessed. And this is not a reward for services rendered, nor is it a carrot to get the unwilling beast to do some work. The blessing of this kingdom are here right now. It's in Jesus. What the world needs, the church has, and it also prays for it has Jesus, the one who came telling us that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And in the means of grace, the kingdom of God comes in a very physical way, being poured over your head, as we saw with Sophie today and remembered in our own baptism, and being placed right in our mouths, as we will have the privilege of taking in a few minutes. In Jesus, all saints are blessed. Our epistle text for today gives us a glimpse of the invisible church, the saints in heaven, a number that is too great to count, contrary to our Jehovah Witnesses who might knock on your door today, who will say it's 144,000. Just point them to the very next verse. A number too great to count. Oops, it helps to continue reading. Today, our local church gives us a glimpse of the church militant. A visible church that contains believers and unbelievers. A church that still does battle with evil, the world, and our own sinful nature. Mama. Despite the fact that at times we are a people that aren't that interested in every nation, tribe, and people and language. Because we are curved inward on ourselves and are a people that often can't see past our own wants and desires. Which is why we cried out in confession today, Lord, have mercy, for we are all poor, miserable sinners. Yet in faith, this church still comes to the same God as the great multitude. Unlike the great multitude in heaven, we still need to make confession of our sins, and we still need to hear holy absolution. Your sins are forgiven through the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb who was slain and rose again on the third day for you and your salvation. Like the church triumphant, we stand forgiven, having been washed in the blood of the Lamb and fed the forgiving body and blood of Jesus. Our sainthood is declared from the throne of our Savior's cross, as Jesus proclaims once for all, it is finished. In faith, we are blessed. This faith knows the Beatitudes find their fulfillment not in the merits of you do X and receive Y, but only in Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. This word blessed here in our gospel that Jesus chooses for his sermon is makarios. He could have chosen another word. There is another word for blessed in the Greek that was when you're asking for a blessing you have not yet received. Makarios is a completely different word. When it is used, it's an acknowledgement of a blessing already had. Jesus is saying blessed are because they are blessed. This is a spiritual exaltation rather than happiness and prosperity here on earth. First one declares to us, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs the kingdom of heaven. And those who are poor in spirit have nothing to offer, as we did today when we confessed our sins. We must be given if we have any hope of deliverance, and it can only come from God. The poor in spirit wait on the Lord. God, you see, gives to the empty hand. A full hand has no room for him. God's declaration of forgiveness offers us then peace with God and peace to all who have God-given faith in the person and works of Jesus, who alone died for our sins and rose from the dead on the third day, declaring us forgiven and freed. This is what it takes. This is what takes sinners like us and turns us into saints. You, and I know this makes you feel queasy, you are saints. You're also sinners, but you are all saints. And so the Lord continues his sermon. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. And holy sorrow is a part of repentance, conversion, and virtuous action. And it is the first fruits of endless joy. It is to be distinguished from ungodly sorrow that only produces sadness that leads to despair. As St. Paul proclaims in 2 Corinthians, for godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death. As Jesus doesn't just speak of comfort for mourners, he is the comfort for mourners. He is the one who swallows up death forever in his victory. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And this meekness is ours because we know the thoughts of our hearts and stand condemned apart from the true meekness of Jesus, who like a lamb is led to the slaughter, silently going to the cross. There we see the heart of God towards us as Jesus is the one forsaken by God for us. Our judgment placed on his head, his righteousness placed on ours. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Jesus fulfills our spiritual hunger by giving us himself, his righteousness. He who died for us and rose for us joins us to himself in the waters of baptism, as we witnessed once again today with Sophie, and gives us his body and blood at his very altar as he feeds us today the food of forgiveness. Here in his church, the spiritually hungry are fed, strengthened with his forgiveness. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. This mercy is a divine quality which God exercises over those in his debt. It is expressed in the Lord's Prayer, where those forgiven by God respond by releasing those obligated to them. Mercy is love in action. Forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Oh, how easy those words read off our lips, but how hard they become when they hit our heart. Blessed are the pure of heart, for they shall see God. The attention here is not on outward behavior in the sense of the Pharisees who perform their righteousness before men, but on the inward condition, which is known only to God, and is seen in the mercy for our neighbor. Only Jesus sees God directly, and as the Son, he gives revelation of the Father to whomever he wills. The fulfillment of this we see in our revelation text. with the great multitude clothed in their white robes, joining our voices with angels and archangels. We sing today with them. We join in worship with them. We rejoice, saying amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to God forever and ever. Amen. And so blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. For the Prince of Peace is our peacemaker and has declared by His resurrection peace between God and man. This peace passes all understanding and is given only through faith in Jesus. And so we seek to live in this peace and to share this peace with those around us. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are you when they revile you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Those who suffer persecution for Christ's sake, we are joined in walking the road with Jesus and with the prophets and the saints and the martyrs. Jesus connects those who revile, persecute, and speak evil of His church with Satan. And while this persecution will come, may we never forget that we are victorious. The great multitude before God includes all the blessed saints of God. Our reservation has been made in the cross and confirmed in our baptism. And a foretaste of this victory feast is given to us at the Lord's table. Only unbelief can cancel our reservation. And unbelief is caused by rejecting the gifts of God, His Word, His sacraments, and the work of the Holy Spirit. For the Spirit works through these things, the Word and the sacraments. And so we gather today, and we can give thanks to God that by His grace, these gifts of God are offered to us now in this place, so that we may always rejoice in Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior. For our enemies, sin, death, and the devil, they are swallowed up in Christ Jesus' victory. His victory is complete. Both saints in heaven and saints on earth are blessed for Jesus' sake. So rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. In Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. Now may the peace which passes all human understanding keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Amen.